Our passage this morning is Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. Again, remember, God chose in his providence for you to hear this particular passage today, for it to be explained to you for your own spiritual well-being. So give it your careful attention. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Congregation of the Lord, there are some passages which are almost better experienced than simply understood. This is one of those passages where if you've experienced sufferings in life, you will understand. One of the things I appreciate about this church is how many of you have been through it, have been put through the wringer one way or the other. See, if you've ever cried out loud or even inwardly to God, "Why? Why is this happening to me? I don't understand." Then you can relate to what John the Baptist is going through when he does the same thing. And if you haven't been through it, if your life has been fairly easy, you probably will. And this passage may, by the Spirit's prompting, come back to you and help you then. Now the background of the passage is the Lord has just performed two miracles, among many others, two that we've seen in Luke. One is the centurion's servant was healed. And the second one we looked at last Sunday, the widow's son was risen from the dead. John had been in prison all this time. He had been arrested a few months earlier. He had confronted Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas had taken his brother's wife for his own. And John was in his region and mentioned this fact to him, that as a ruler of the Jews, this was very much against the law. And John was arrested. Now, Herod was somewhat superstitious and didn't want to make it too difficult for John. So John was allowed visitors as often as he wanted. So his disciples would come and visit John in prison. Then they would go back and follow Jesus. And they would watch what Jesus is doing. Then they would come back and report to John what was going on in Israel. And so they would come back with a new report. He's continuing his ministry of healing and casting out demons. He would report about the widow's son. And eventually, John had a question. And it rose from deep concern as he laid in that prison day after day. The question is, are you the one, or should we look for another? So he sends his disciples back to ask Jesus this question. And note how this question is mentioned twice in two verses. First, John's question, and then how it's repeated by his disciples to Jesus. The reason it's mentioned twice is so you would know this is exactly what is coming from John's mind and heart. You may have grown up with siblings, and you said something to your brother and sister, "Go ask mom so-and-so." Then they go into the other room and they ask their mom and you cringe. And they come back and you say, "That's really not what I asked you to ask." Exactly. That was a bit different. So we're told that they asked Jesus exactly what John the Baptist had asked them to ask. So you know this is from John. The question is, why is John struggling now in believing in Jesus? He's the one that introduced Christ to Israel. He was the one very confident that this is the Messiah. Why now the doubt? And the doubt is because nothing was changing for him. Christ was supposed to come and do all these marvelous things for his people, and yet here he is in prison. He had bravely confronted Herod. Remember how he had confronted the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, the axe is laid against the tree." And so John is in prison day after day, and he's wondering, where's the axe? You see, one of the blessings of the Messiah is he would help his people and rescue them from their enemies. So John, day after day, waits and waits and wonders. And every time the disciples would come back, John would maybe ask questions like, well, is Herod still in power? Yeah, Herod's still in power. The Pharisees still ruling Israel? Yeah, the Pharisees still ruling Israel. But Jesus is doing nice miracles for people. He's healing people still. And eventually, we see John wondering, where's the rest of the prophecies? Where is the rest of the blessings for me? Now, you cannot be too hard on John here. Like I said, if you've ever suffered disappointment in life, if you've ever asked God why, then you understand what John is going through. He was starting to think, what if this had been a mistake? What if my following Christ was the wrong decision? What if he isn't really the one? Have you ever thought that? Alfred Eidersheim wrote, "Let no one dare say the faith of John has failed, at least until the dark waters have rolled up to his own soul. For each of us mostly will pass through some life experience where only our own hearts in God know the bitter doubts, as it seems like heaven and earth are silent." So John is longing to know if this is true because of what's happening to him. But notice the Lord's response. We've seen John's question. Let's look at the Lord's answer. Well, what's the Lord's answer? He doesn't answer the question, at least at first. He continues to heal people, cast out demons. And as we've said before, these are pictures of spiritual deliverance, pictures of what God would do through the gospel to people's souls. Now, you can imagine his disciples. They ask the question for John. Jesus just stands there not answering. He continues to heal people and they're waiting. If they had watches, they would have been looking at their watches, thinking, when are you going to answer my question? And he really is answering it by doing these things, but they're not getting it. And so he finally turns to them and he says, now go tell John what you've witnessed today. That the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the gospel is preached to the poor. See, in the Old Testament, that's how you knew who the true Messiah was. He would do all these things. No fake can do these things. So this is how you would know. This is the evidence that he's the one to believe in and follow. Now, when it says here the gospel is preached to the poor, that's the spiritual poor. The centurion wasn't financially poor. He was rather wealthy for that time. But as a Gentile, he was spiritually poor. He was outside of the law, outside of good works. To be poor means someone else needs to provide for you. To be spiritually poor is to admit, I don't have the righteousness to stand before God. I can't provide for myself. I need someone else's righteousness. I need forgiveness. And then you come to God spiritually poor. This is the poor that the gospel is preached to. And so Jesus is saying to John through the disciples, you can rest easy. I am fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. Your trust is good in me. Everything's okay. But everything really wasn't okay for John, was it? You can understand John's concern because John knew his Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, when it talks about the glorious things the Messiah would do, it includes judgment on those making life difficult for God's people. Let me give you an example. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Your dead shall live in that day. their body shall rise. Sing for joy. But then the next verse. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. So you have the blessings of resurrection, but then you also have God will punish those who are hurting God's people. Isaiah 35. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come with vengeance. But then the next verse. And also the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame man will leap like a deer. You see the problem? John's saying, well, I'm seeing all that other part. I'm seeing the blessings to individuals. The lame people are being healed. Deaf people are speaking. Blind people are seeing. But what about that part where you bring judgment on our enemies? I've been in jail now for months, and I don't see any of that. Now, we have the entire New Testament, so we know the answer to this problem, don't we? We know that Christ comes in two phases, his first coming and his second coming. His first coming, he would not bring judgment, he would receive judgment on behalf of his people. He would be the judged one. In his second coming, he would mete out judgment. So his first coming introduces an age of grace, where grace comes to people of the world through the gospel, and he withholds judgment. In his second coming, there's no more grace, and it's the time for judgment. Now, you know this, but what's interesting about this passage is that Jesus doesn't tell John this. Wouldn't have this been the easiest way for John to hear, for this to be explained to him? Go tell John that my coming comes in two phases. So those prophecies back in Isaiah, some of those happen now in my first coming, but those judgment problems come prophecies where all your sufferings end, that's the second coming. Well, that would have been real easy, right? And explained everything to John. How often have you wanted to know why? How often have you wanted, if I just knew exactly why God was doing this, if he could lay it all out for me, then it would be much easier, wouldn't it? Does God do that? No, he says, trust me. He has given us the evidence needed to trust him. But he's not going to give us all the answers. He doesn't give John all the answers. He says, I have demonstrated that I can be trusted, that I am the Messiah. I've demonstrated by these miracles. You're going to have to trust me with the timing. Now notice how the passage ends in verse 23. This is the key verse in summary. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Another way to say that, maybe in your translation, blessed is the one who does not stumble over me. In other words, blessed is the one who is not offended by my timing, by the two phases of my coming. The warning is, if you believe in Jesus because you want all suffering in this life to end, you're stumbling over his plan. You're stumbling over his purpose. And the opposite of being blessed is then being condemned. And we think of those that the ways of Christ actually become a stumbling block. They believe in Jesus because they want all their sufferings in this life to end. And they simply want a good life. But when the sufferings come, they turn away from Christ. And then his way becomes a scandal to them. So the Lord is saying, my ministry in this age, before my second coming, is the salvation of sinners. It's an age of grace and mercy. It's not the age where I take care of all your enemies and bring justice on people. That age is coming, but that's the second coming, when those prophecies will be fulfilled. If you refuse my timing, you're stumbling over me. In essence, you're rejecting me because you're rejecting my plan. Now, it's easy to criticize the health and wealth gospel because that's exactly what they do. They stumble over the fact that becoming a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to be sick anymore. they think in coming to becoming a Christian must include that you're not going to struggle with sickness and disease or with poverty. And so it's simply struggling and stumbling over the fact that Jesus says, that's not my plan in this age for my people. But we have to be careful not to simply criticize them, because we can do the same thing. When we complain that God doesn't eradicate all our struggles, all our suffering, or the way the world is, that he doesn't change it the way we want, what we're doing is we're demanding judgment now. We're demanding heaven and the second coming now. And we're saying, if you don't give this to us, then we're rejecting your timing, your plan. So there's a warning not to turn away from Christ because we don't like his plan. But notice the encouragement here also. Blessed is the one who does not stumble over me. If you persevere in faith, even as you suffer, the Lord says you are blessed in my eyes. Now, being blessed here doesn't mean there is no doubt, because John was a blessed one. But John doubted. He was confused. He was perplexed. He was discouraged. But what did he do? What did John do with his doubt? He brought them to the Lord, didn't he? See, if he had simply given up on Christ, why even ask the question? I mean, if Christ is a fake Messiah, why ask him if you're the real Messiah? Well, what's a fake going to say? Why do you care what he says? You've already given up. So the very fact that John had sent the disciples to Jesus shows that he wasn't completely giving up. He was struggling, and he brought his doubt to the Lord. So there's a believing doubt, and there's an unbelieving doubt. The believing doubt is when you're disappointed in God, you're disappointed and confused with life, and you come to the Lord and you say, why? You bring your struggle to Christ. Unbelieving doubt takes you away from Christ. Unbelieving doubt says, you have not given me what I expect and want, so I'm going somewhere else. I'm not coming to you anymore. You have not done for me what I think I deserve. You see the difference? John had believing doubt. And so you can be encouraged here. When you doubt and are confused at the way God has planned your life and what's happened, you can be like John. John's an encouragement. He went through the same thing. But what do we do here? Well, as the hymn goes, we take it to the Lord in prayer, don't we? We let that doubt draw us to God to say, why, Lord? I don't understand. Please help my unbelief. Now, this warning not to stumble over Christ's timing doesn't only apply to individuals. It applies to churches. What's the purpose of the church in this age? Is it to preach salvation or judgment on certain individuals? You see, we see the pulpit is being hijacked from both the left and the right in our day, because each side wants justice as they define it. The left may be more concerned with things like racial justice than others, and the right tends to be more concerned with laws about same-sex marriage or the such. And each side wants the church to say, you need to stand against certain people that are making our lives difficult, and you need to stand and call out justice against them. There are organizations for that, and you certainly can be a part of whatever you think is just, but that's not the role of the church. The church is to stand above that, because they have one specific calling, and that is to preach the gospel to every creature. And it's the same gospel. Repentance and faith in Christ leads to salvation and forgiveness. The pulpit cannot be hijacked from the right or the left away from Christ's agenda for this age, which is the salvation and sanctification of every type of sinner. And you can be assured that it won't be hijacked when I'm here, right? And I think you have a good enough session not to allow it if it ever get another pastor. Because you have to remember what the church is for, that they are in Christ's timing and agenda for them. And blessed are those, whether individually or as a church, that do not stumble over Christ in this way. Amen. Let's pray.